Thank you, Visha. It was on a tropical East African evening that I first heard her name. The year was 1966, and the setting a one-story house on the outskirts of Nairobi, Kenya. I could hear the sound of loudly chirping insects, crickets, outside the open window to my right, and smell the deep and heady scent of the flowering night jasmine. This was all new to me. I had recently arrived from England to work as a short-term missionary in the office of the Anglican Archbishop of East Africa, and I'd been invited to join missionaries of many denominations in prayer for their respective works. At one point, a lady in a floral frock stood up and said, "I would like to ask prayer for Corrie ten Boom. She's been in East Africa for a year now to rest on the advice of her doctor, but very soon she's leaving again to continue her world journeys." Although I had never heard the name Corrie ten Boom, the sudden hush in the room made it seem as if this lady were a kind of legend in her own lifetime. A helpful person sitting next to me explained that Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch missionary evangelist. During the Second World War, Corrie and her family had saved Jewish lives, and some of them, including Corrie, had been incarcerated for doing so. Four members of her family died, including her particularly beloved elder sister, Betsy ten Boom. But Corrie was unexpectedly released. In the years since the war ended, she had traveled the world telling anyone who would listen what she had learnt in Ravensbrück concentration camp, that God's love is stronger than the deepest darkness. I left that prayer meeting thoughtfully, feeling especially drawn to the story of the Dutch lady evangelist. Perhaps she'd written a book about her experiences through which I could learn more. I returned to England after my year's volunteer mission was completed, and a friend said to me that while I prayed about the future, what I was to do next, perhaps she'd like me to go with her. She was going to a mission week. I'd never heard of one, but she said there were going to be 50 English young people and 50 Dutch young people come together at a missions conference. And one of the speakers was Corrie ten Boom. My friend wanted to hear her. Where had I heard that name before? It was as if I heard the crickets again. And I went to the conference and found myself for the first time in my life in the company of the Dutch, whom I came to love, whose language I love, and culture, and where I feel the most at home in the world after being away from England for something like 45 years. I heard Corrie ten Boom speak at that conference. She looked tired. She was just back from Vietnam. And there was another speaker called Brother Andrew who asked if there was anybody who could help him and come back to Holland and work on answering many letters connected to a new book called God's Smuggler. So I found myself for the next 7 years in a youth-orientated, fast-moving work of taking Bibles to lands behind the then Iron Curtain, mainly Russia, and the countries of Eastern Europe. I also came to know Corrie ten Boom. She wasn't in Holland very often because she was going on these world journeys. Her sister Betsy had said before she died, "Corrie, we must go around the world and tell anyone we'd listen." And she really took that very much to heart. I came to know Aunt Corrie, Tante Corrie, and 7 years later she asked me to come become her traveling co-worker. She was 84 years old. I was 32. I was to be with her for the 7 years between the 1st of April 1976 and her death on her 91st birthday, April the 15th, 1983. I want you to see how she looked on our first day of travel. I can't turn this into meters. I'm really sorry, I should have done. She was my height, 5'7", strongly built, blue-eyed, which matched the collar of the winter coat that she was wearing on the day we left. And the coat had a silvery, furry collar which matched her hair, which was worn in a roll around her head. And she had a chin that can well be described as determined. At first, I felt in awe of her, but she soon made me feel welcome in her world and needed and loved. She also took me into her confidence in a way that disarmed me. "I'm rather old now," she said. "Sometimes I forget words. When you see that happening, please help me remember the words I need." In the preparation of her talks, which she always did herself and then read to me, she asked me to be sure that she remembered two things. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ must be central, and Corrie ten Boom must be behind the cross. That was the first thing. And the second thing, Aunt Corrie, "I must tell the people how the Lord Jesus taught me to forgive." And then she told me this story, which I was to hear very many times on our travels together. It was in 1947, when I was speaking in a church in Munich, that I saw in the audience a man who would not look into my eyes. A short while later, I realized who he was. I'd seen him before in Ravensbrück. He had been a guard, and he'd been particularly cruel to Betsy, my sister. When she finished her talk, people came up to shake her hand, and she was a bit disturbed to see that the guard was also coming to shake her hand. He was at the end of the line, and finally he stood before her. "Fräulein, I saw in the paper that you were to speak here today. Since the war ended, I've become a Christian, and I've asked God for the miracle that I may ask forgiveness of one of my former victims. Fräulein, will you forgive me?" "And I stood there," she said, "and I could not." It could not have been more than a few seconds that I wrestled with the most difficult decision I ever had to do, a difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who do us wrong. Matthew 6 says, "If you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." And then Corrie did something which she did very often, and I believe it's the secret to her very fruitful life in God's service. She turned very quickly to the Lord and asked in one word, two words, "Lord, help." And into her mind, instantaneously it seemed, came words from Romans 5:5, where Paul wrote, "This hope does not disappoint us, because God's love is brought into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." But she said, "Still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart." But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," she prayed again silently. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out before me. And as I did, an incredible thing happened. The current started in my shoulder, went to my elbow, and sprang into our joined hands. And then a healing warmth seemed to flood my being. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." I heard this so often in Corrie's proclamation of forgiveness. "This hope does not disappoint us. God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." She also liked to quote these words, which she wrote down during her travels. not necessarily her original words. Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It breaks the chain of bitterness and shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never been. With many others, some of you perhaps who have known her or her work, I believe that God gave Corrie ten Boom, among the most gifted women communicators of our time, as a special gift to the church. Her main message to us was that we should forgive our enemies through the power of the Holy Spirit. May I ask you then, and ask myself, is there anyone you have not forgiven? Forgive them. Is there anybody who holds a grudge against you or me? Let's go to them and get it sorted out. We must. The Lord Jesus requires it. And concerning the future and our future hope, if there is unforgiveness in us or in any person, there can be no real peace either. But if we forgive and if we deliberately try to teach others to forgive, our part in the work of bringing hope to Europe will be with peace and renewed joy and faith and energy at this extraordinary time in the history of the world in which we were ordained to live and to work. Thank you.